Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We shall read from verse 25, Exodus 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor," and so on. The words that we want to focus our minds around today are those words in verse 26, the challenge of Moses to the camp of Israel. They have come out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, and yet they prove to be so utterly unworthy of all the blessings and all the benefits that God has bestowed upon them. And they sin against God. And Moses is faced with a situation that, humanly speaking, is truly dangerous. God's wrath is kindled in a way that it has not been kindled before. The children of Israel, God has heard the Hebrews in Egypt, he heard their cries, he heard their groans, he responds, and he delivers them. And here they are. And you would imagine, if there's any people in the face of the earth who will be thankful, who will be humbly grateful to God, it must be these people. And yet God has to direct Moses to get down quickly to this people because they have corrupted themselves, he says. And when Moses sees the awful scene, the idolatrous scene that meets him truly grieves him to the point that he cast down the tables of stone containing the law of God, breaking them at his feet, signaling to the children of Israel that they are guilty of breaking covenant with God. They might as well not have the law because they are set on breaking it. And God requires Moses to do something about this situation, which he does. You will note in verse 27, when he's speaking to the Levites, the sons of Levites, he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." The action that he takes is not something that he just thinks wisely, this is the best thing to do under the circumstances. He's acting on God's behalf. He is speaking in God's name. The actions that he takes, the things that he says, are from the Lord. And here's the great challenge to the camp of Israel in these circumstances. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Now, you will understand that the gate was the place of judgment when men or women had a controversy, or brethren had a controversy, they would come for judgment to the gate. So Moses, wherever he previously comes into the camp, he moves to the gate, because he knows God is going to execute judgment. And he moves to the gate as God's representative. And this is the challenge that he now directs to the children of Israel. Who among you, who is on the Lord's side? Every man and woman was going to have to take a side on this day. Who is therefore on the Lord's side? He didn't say who is in Moses' side against Aaron, or who is in the side of her who was also responsible for the children of Israel while Moses was up in the mount along with Aaron. Who is on the Lord's side? And then he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. I believe that the challenge that Moses directs to the children of Israel is a very appropriate one for us to consider today. On this day when we are required to examine ourselves in preparation for the remembrance of the Savior's death. And what will he be saying on the morrow as he takes the head of the table? He will say, who in this congregation, who is on the Lord's side? And then what will he say? Let him or her come unto me. You see, that's what it's all about. It isn't coming to an ordinance merely, or coming to a table, or a sacrament. Let him come unto me. This is what Moses was saying, but he's not just saying this as Moses, as the one who has thus far led the children of Israel out of Egypt and so far toward the promised land. Moses, as we're well aware, if we read our Bibles correctly, is a great type of Christ, one of the best types of Christ that we have in the Old Testament. And that's why we say that Moses typifies here the actions, the desires, the challenge, the actions of Christ himself. And he is asking today right here, who is on the Lord's side? Now they were going to have to examine themselves to discover where they really stood. And as we, as it were, try to enter into their company and into their thinking, and as we listen to the voice of Moses, we want to first of all consider the conditions under which he makes this challenge. Who is on the Lord's side? What has gone wrong? Now you would think, surely, such a challenge from Moses is most inappropriate. How could he possibly even ask such a thing? Who is on the Lord's side? Everyone here must be on the Lord's side. How could there be anything other? They just have to stop and think, what has the Lord done for us? We were slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh was a hard taskmaster. He ground our faces in the dirt. He refused to let us go. Our lives were miserable there. We longed for freedom. We longed to be free from the bondage that we, for generations, had now been suffering, and God brought us out. And you would think, What's wrong, Moses? Why are you asking such a question? Sure, everyone must be on the Lord's side. There can't be anyone who would not be on his side. But this, as we will see, is a most necessary and most appropriate challenge. These people have committed gross sin against God, so much so that Moses acknowledges the fierce, justified anger of God. Moses, verse 31, returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin. They are responsible for a great sin. And he acknowledges that God is therefore justified in being angry. You go back to verse 30. It came to pass in the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And why is Moses talking this way? To make them aware of the need of repentance. They need to repent before God because they have sinned against him. And I will seek to make atonement for you. Now you go back in the chapter and Moses is addressed by God. He's in the presence of God. He's alone with God. The only one, the nearest one, is Joshua's servant who waits upon him and waits for him. And the Lord in verse 9 said unto Moses, I have seen this people. I am aware of what they're doing. I am fully aware of what is happening. Now Moses wasn't aware of it. He is up in the presence of God on their behalf. He is seeking to return to them, or hoping to return to them, to bring back to them the revelation of God's purpose and God's will for them, to guide them as they journey toward the promised land. And all of a sudden it's interrupted. The communion between God and Moses is interrupted because of sin. Sin always interrupts communion with God. It always does. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. My wrath has been provoked, but it is going to even increase. Their sin is so great that my wrath is, as it were, boiling over against them. This is how offended God is by what is taking place. These people that he has redeemed, that he has delivered, that he has miraculously delivered, not only from Pharaoh in Egypt, from their taskmasters, but he has carried them across the Red Sea. He has destroyed their enemies pursuing them. He opened up a way when it was impossible to make progress. And here they are, guilty now of provoking God. And he says, my wrath waxes hot against them, so much so that I may consume them. Now you think of it. What stands between the wrath of God and the ruin of this people? You think of it. God says, let me alone. Don't interfere. Let me alone. I'm a just God. I will do with these people what they deserve. I will give them justice. So step aside that I may consume them. You imagine later when these people are brought to their senses, when Moses intercedes and is able to return to them and tell them God is not going to consume them. Why is this? Why are they not consumed? Because Moses, the great type of Christ, stands between the wrath of God and this people. What a blessed day this is to be remembering that Christ, who is typified by Moses, stood between the wrath of God. And it was so real and it waxed so hot that there was no escape. Moses stood between the wrath of God and this sinful people. But Moses was able to make an atonement because there was provision for it in the camp of Israel. When the Christ of God stood between the wrath of God and those who deserved it, the wrath of God came so close to Christ. And where does it deserve to go? The wrath of God advancing in the divine justice of God. And where will the justice of God direct and carry that wrath? To those for whom Christ stands. And the wrath of God cannot pass him. He receives it. And that wrath that is deserved by his sinful people, it cannot pass him. He stands between that wrath, that justified wrath, and those who justly deserve it. And what a picture we have here, Moses standing between this people. He's the only hope they have. And if Moses cannot prevail with God, they are doomed. If Moses is not successful, if God will not bow his ear to Moses, there's no hope for this people. And if God didn't hear the intercession of Christ, and his pleadings and the cries and the pleadings of his atoning blood, there would be absolutely no hope for any of us. Now, what are these people guilty of? What have they done to so provoke God? Well, you can see how they've dishonored him. They have demonstrated, undoubtedly, the sin of ingratitude. And this people, surely, they could never forget what God has done for them. And yet how quickly they've forgotten. How quickly they have forgotten the mighty works of God. They didn't need up until this point any visible evidence of God's presence or any likeness to him. And yet here they are and they've forgotten what God has done for them. How necessary these occasions are that we would remember what the Lord has done for us. What does the Savior say? This do in remembrance of me. What I did for you. And do we exercise our memories? Do we go to Calvary? Do we look afresh at the Savior standing between us? Have we seen? Have we visualized? Have we mentally grasped it? What was coming our way? What we deserved? But he stood between us and that wrath, and he received it. Are we grateful? Are we thankful? The sin of this people, in part, was ingratitude. But it was also not only that they were ungrateful, they were demonstrating and exhibiting great impatience with Moses and with God. You see, God had said he would deliver them and he would take them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And all that matters to them is to get to that inheritance as quickly as possible. And they are impatient. What do we read? Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. What are they looking for? A substitute for God. God's not leading us. God's not guiding us. We'll have to look after ourselves. And therefore, Aaron, up and make us gods, and they can go before us, and they can take us through the wilderness. They will know where the promised land is. They will know where the land flowing with milk and honey is. We can rely on them, and they will take us safely there. You can see the folly in their thinking. God's wrath is provoked because they don't trust him anymore. They don't rely upon him. They've forgotten what he's done for them. You go back to the chapter 24, and you see the instructions that Moses actually gave when God called him up into the mount to be with him. In verse 1 of chapter 24, God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now let's set the scene. Moses is to go up to the mount to God. But he is to take with him to a certain distance that they might worship God. These are the representatives of this camp. Here to go, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. They are representing the camp of the Israelites. And they are to go so far up the mount, far enough to see the glory of God. And we're told, verse 2, Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So Moses comes up, verse 3, and told, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, what God's requiring them to do. And then we read in verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And Moses reminds them before he leaves them of God's covenant. That's the last thing he mentions to. That's what he leaves in their minds. You people, God is in covenant with you, and you are in covenant with God, and you dare not break that covenant. And then we read verse 9, then, after that, then, went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And listen this. And they saw the God of Israel. Who makes the golden calf? Who listens to the people saying, make us gods that will go before us? Moses has taken Aaron with him so far that Aaron will be with that few who have actually seen God's glory. Now, wouldn't you think that with that experience, there is no way that Aaron will succumb to the temptations of these people? Make us gods. Wouldn't he say immediately, how dare you? I have seen the glory of God. I have just returned from seeing God's glory. How dare you even think of making some idol or image of the God whose glory we have just recently seen? But then, and it's the God of the covenant. But then, what are we told? When they saw the glory of the God, verse 10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand also. They saw God and did eat and drink. Notice that. They saw God and did eat and drink. And what happens when we come to chapter 32? They rose up and they had a feast and they rose up to worship God through this golden calf, and they rose up to eat and drink. You wonder, Aaron, how could you possibly be involved in this? But not only Aaron. You see that the Lord in verse 12 said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the mount of God. Now listen to his instructions. Verse 14. And he said unto the elders, 70 elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now look at the brief period of time between this, the instructions that are given. If any of you people, I'm going up to meet with God on your behalf, to return to you with God's laws and precepts, the God that has guided you so far, I'm going up to meet with him on your behalf. But while I'm absent, life has to go on. and you people may have concerns and needs, and you've been used with coming to me to be advised, but I have this business with God, therefore, go to Aaron. Go to Aaron, if there's anything concerns you, take it to Aaron. So they do that. And they say to Aaron, this Moses, we don't know where he is. We don't know what he's doing. So now, Moses said before he left, if we had any problems, we had any concerns, we were to come to you. So we are concerned. Now make us gods to go before us. We want leadership. We want to be in the forward movement. We want to make progress. Now, Aaron, do something about it. And Aaron falls into the trap. And you wonder, how here do we see the human heart? No doubt, Aaron felt much under pressure. Aaron said to Moses, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set in mischief. You know, Moses, perfectly well what this people are like. And they put me under pressure and I succumbed. But it didn't change the fact of the wrath of God that was justified because of what they'd done. They were impatient with Moses. They were impatient with God. But then, what are they doing? They're turning back to Egypt. Oh, God has brought them out of Egypt. They were familiar with the golden calf in Egypt. That was one of their Egyptian gods, the calf. What do they want to do? They're impatient. Let's go. But they want to take Egypt with them. They want to take Egypt with them to the promised land. When Moses asked this question, who is on the Lord's side? They are required to search their hearts. Are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to follow him wholly? Or are we going to try and take Egypt with us? Because that's what the church is plagued with today. Men and women supposed to be converted, supposed to be redeemed, brought out of Egypt, as it were. But they want to go to heaven, and they want to take Egypt with them, just like these children of Israel. That's the plague of the church today, the worldly church. Egypt in the church. That's what was happening here. And yet, what have these people said? This made their sin even worse. You go back to chapter 19. And Moses is communicating the mind of God to this people. And in chapter 19, Moses, for the sake of time, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. Now listen. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Moses went back to God, able to say, I have faithfully delivered thy words to this people. And their response is, they are going to be obedient. They're going to be submissive. all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What happens in chapter 32? Are they doing what God said they were to do? Not at all. They've forgotten God. They're ignoring God now. They are breaking covenant with God. They are now in rebellion against God. And it is to this congregation of people that Moses addresses these words. Who is on the Lord's side? My, there is going to be a lot of heart searching. What have we done? We once said, we once promised, we're going to be in the Lord's side. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. And Moses shouldn't even have had to ask this question. But he's asking it now. Who among you is on the Lord's side? And that is a question. If we never said anything else today and this Saturday of this communion, that is a question that should search every one of us sufficiently. Whose side am I on? Oh, there are people and you hear them say, I don't take sides. I don't believe in taking sides. Well, here Moses, the servant of God, is telling every man and every woman in Israel this day, you are going to have to take sides. There is nothing wrong and nothing sinful about taking sides so long as you take the right side. And the only side that is right is God's side. And this is what Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? You can imagine the congregation of Israel. The elders are passing the question through the camp. And the people are talking. Whose side are you on? Well, this is the side that I'm taking. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm finished with all this sinful conduct and behavior. I'm done with it. From now on, I'm going to be serving the Lord. And from now on, I'm going to keep covenant with God. I'm ashamed that I was among those who sent Moses back to God to tell God all that the Lord says we will do. If anyone is going to say he's on the Lord's side, it's going to be through repentance. It's going to be with humility and shame that they have not been on the Lord's side as they should have been. You can imagine perhaps some of them questioning, wondering to themselves, Aaron, is this wise what you're doing? Maybe they stand aloof. They don't want to become involved with what's happening that's provoking God. But the question now demands an answer. It demands action. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the day of decision. This is the day when every one of you Hebrews, every one of you have got to decide where you stand. And this Saturday is equally a day of decision. Who is on the Lord's side? Would anyone dare to stand up and say, well, you can count me out. I am not on the Lord's side. And I don't intend to be on the Lord's side. Well then, whose side are we on? if we would not dare to provoke God and defiantly say, I refuse to be on the Lord's side, what side are we going to be on? Because there's no alternative. It's either, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? You're either on the Lord's side or you're on the opposite side. There's no in between. My dear friend, what is your answer to Christ today? Because Moses, as we said, is a type. And he is here challenging this people who is on the Lord's side. Who today, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you were doing when Moses was up in the mountain, whatever you were doing when Aaron was creating that golden idol, when the people were provoking God, whatever you were doing, even if you were provoking God, the question is, where are you going to stand today? Where are you going to stand today? Who is on the Lord's side on the Saturday of this communion? Yes, there will be some and they will say, well, I took sides with the Lord so many years ago, and by his grace I've kept on his side and he has kept on my side. But maybe some have to decide today honestly. I've sat in the fence too long. I've got to decide, I've got to make up my mind where I'm going. Whose side am I on? Am I on Christ's side or am I not? Now you will note what happens. Whenever Moses makes this challenge to the Israelites, who is on the Lord's side? It isn't just as though he's leaving a question with them. Here's something very serious to think about. And go to your tents and make up your mind and then follow the Lord. No, the challenge requires something more. Let him come unto me. Now, what did that mean? A public profession. Let him come out of the crowd and identify himself with God. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Come unto Moses. The great type of Christ. How many times in the ministry of the Savior does he say, come unto me? How many times does he call men and women, even the little children, to come to him? What's he saying today? If you're on the Lord's side, it will be known by the fact you come to me. And you will not be ashamed to publicly own me. You will come to me openly, unashamed, ashamed of your sinful past, as these would have to be. But now, conformed in their thinking to the promises they made to God, now wanting to be obedient, now to be on the Lord's side. And the little prophecy of Obadiah, you have there the prophet in this very brief little prophecy speaking the word of God to Edom. And this is what God has to say, going back to a historical event. Verse 10, just to get the connection. for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Listen, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Listen, even thou wast as one of them. You stood on the other side, identifying with those who were trying to destroy Jerusalem. These words are directed to Edom, the descendants of Esau. And here are the words of the Lord. This was violence against thy brother, because instead of coming in to help, to support, to encourage, you stood and you looked on. And you might as well just have joined them. That's what God is saying. It has been my custom often on the, when concluding the Sabbath service, to speak a word of warning to those who would claim to be what I've heard described as secret disciples. Those who believe that a work of grace at least has begun in their souls. And to think, well, I believe in Christ, I'm resting in him, I'm trusting in him, but I'm not prepared to come out openly and acknowledge him. But, oh, well, it doesn't really make a lot of difference, does it? What will happen in the Lord's day? On the day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou wast as one of them. Who is on the Lord's side then? Let him come unto me. And Moses was standing there as the one who would mediate, the one who would intercede, the one who refused to be separated from his people. Do you see Moses returned, and this chapter again, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. I don't question the justice of God. I do not question the anger and the wrath of God, not for a moment. I acknowledge their sin. But he says, yet now, even now when thy wrath is kindled, even now when thy justice is about to descend on this people, even now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then Moses doesn't know what else to say. He cannot even dare to think, if God does not forgive their sin, he dare not even think of what is going to happen. What will happen to those who reject Christ, who take sides against him? If thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, if you won't forgive them, Then blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Here is Moses, so faithful, so attached to these people. And he goes, and God, he has heard God saying, this is a stiff-necked people. They are going to give me headaches and heartaches all the way to the promised land. They're stiff-necked, they're rebellious, they're difficult. Did Moses go before the Lord and say, well, I agree. And you said, let me alone, I'm leaving you alone. Deal with them as they deserve. How good and wonderful it is that blessed Christ within the veil will not let God alone. He will not let God alone, but he will cry through the agony of Golgotha for the justification of his people. You can imagine Simon Peter. And God angered, this is my beloved son that you have so ill-treated, Peter. This is my beloved son and you're ashamed of him. You're denying you even know him. This surely must have provoked the anger of God. And would we be surprised if God were to say, well, let me alone till I execute justice on this Simon Peter. But Jesus Christ refused. I have prayed. I cannot let God alone. I just cannot. I am so attached in a bond with Simon Peter, I cannot and I will not let God alone. And that's what Moses is doing. But when we go beyond Moses, we go to the greater than Moses, we go to Christ himself. And what does he do? Like Moses, he says, who is on the Lord's side? Who is forsaking their sins? Who is turning their back on Egypt? Who is going to trust the Lord and put their faith in him? Let him come unto me. And what are these people to do? They are to come unto Moses, who will then intercede for them. Moses will know perfectly well how unworthy they are, but he will plead for them, and he will make an atonement for them. And that's what Christ does. And if we are of a mind, I'm on the Lord's side. Oh, people must ever remember this. The challenge is not who will join the church, who will take up sides with this denomination or that church, who will be able to say, well, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm this, or I'm that. The challenge is, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And though they have sinned against the Lord, he will take sides with them because of the intercession of a greater than Moses who is on the Lord's side. That's the question I press home upon every one of you. Whose side are you on today? Here we have the inspired challenge of Moses to these people. and they've got to decide. They can't say the question is irrelevant. They can't say it's not a time for taking sides. Who is on the Lord's side? Who in this congregation is on the Lord's side today? And who will hear the Savior say tomorrow when the people go to the table in the will of the Lord and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him now come unto me and sup with me and I will sup with him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the greater than Moses, however we marvel at Moses and his patience and his forbearance. We must marvel at the wonder of a Christ, a Savior, who will not let God alone, who will not let the God of justice alone, until poor sinners are justified and received by him. We thank thee for that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. May thy dear people rejoice in it. May they hear the ongoing intercession of that one who will not let God alone until they are brought finally to glory. And do thou enable those who need and should come forth to profess the name of Christ. May they be willing and enabled to do it for thy glory. Bless thy word, receive us and pardon us, and all for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.